Welcome to the Nova Churches podcast. We are a vibrant, dynamic, multicultural church in Alexandria, Virginia. Join us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. For more information, go to www.thenovachurch.com. We're excited to share this week's message with you. God bless.
Unto the Lord right now. Amen. 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 If you've got your Bibles, got a lot of scriptures for you to turn to. A lot of fun this morning. Sunday school, you are dismissed. Teenagers, you are in. Nursery, if you have a little one under the age of two, please feel free to leverage our nursery. Great, great, great people. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll give you a few of these scriptures, and particularly Isaiah 59 is two of the main ones where we'll dive towards today. Amen. Woo, glory. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I'm not going to lie, I got a lot in me today, but hopefully it's not as long as last week. Hey, okay, I'm just kidding, sorry. I'm officially no longer the longest-winded preacher of Nova, but hey, okay, I'm just kidding. That joke probably won't get old, I'm just going to tell you right now. I digress. For a very important Let me set the stage this morning. About 2 months ago, I got this message. In fact, I can tell you exactly where I was. I was on the plane coming home from St. Louis, and I was studying for service the next day. That I was a Saturday morning, Sunday. I was kind of getting ready on the plane, and I felt like God gave me a word on that Sunday. But the Lord has not released me to speak that word. And in fact, 2 weeks ago, I told my wife, oh, this is what I'm preaching tomorrow. She got a preview of it. And she came into service and driving home, she goes, that wasn't what you told me you were preaching. I said, I know. Isn't that crazy? And I said, well, I just don't feel it. Now, this morning, I'm going to try to preach and teach. And I feel like I have a word for somebody. If you will hang with me through the teaching part of this, you'll get a preaching, a prophetic word in the preaching. But it goes hand in hand. And I'm telling you, you're probably going to want to take a lot of notes today, as I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare. And I'm going to talk about what the Bible says very clearly. And I think that it's going to probably rattle some feathers today. I'm not going to lie. But I feel like, hey, let's see what the Bible says. Amen? And let's see what God's got in store for us. So, let's lock and load. Are you ready? I've got a lot of scriptures. Ephesians 5 and 12. Great. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, this is just a lot of text to set the stage. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers. This is the ESV translation. Over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Whoa. Wrong one. Okay. We'll do 6:12. Someone wrote the wrong one. All right, here we go. Now going into Ephesians 6:10. Watch what Ephesians says here. See, I'm glad you're reading your Bible. Hey. That's why you ought to bring your Bibles. It's in there. It may not always be the right verse and chapter. God bless our media. But hey, what's in there, all right? Go find it. Now, Ephesians 6 and 10, or hope, what we hope, says this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle, here it is, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, Amen. Now, Isaiah 59 and 19 says this. So shall they fear the name of the Lord. Oh, Isaiah 59, 19. You got it over there? All right. You got it. There we go. Okay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. Everybody say, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. One more verse, 2 Corinthians 10 and 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Catch this. And bringing into captivity every thought. Everybody say every thought. Every thought. To the obedience of Christ. And then he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. Are we there? Good. Amen. I want to preach to you today and kind of lay the groundwork on this subject. Win the enemy. Turn to two or three people and tell somebody, win the enemy. Win the enemy. And you may be seated. I almost named this message, Not Today, Satan, but I felt like it would be more contextual to say, win the enemy. Although y'all know that I like to say that. There's a lot of scriptures there that we talked about. Oh, perfect. Yay, good job, Stu. Hey, mad props to Stu. Good job. All right, now let's see if we can lock and load. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. You got to take notes today. I'm going to throw so much stuff at you in the Bible, you're going to want to go look it up, write scriptures, pull up your notepad on your phone, pull up a physical notepad. But in spiritual warfare, I'm going to tell you, I don't like often to give the enemy credit. In fact, I don't know, in probably almost 9 years of pastoring here and 16 years of ministry, I can't recall a lot of times where I've probably spent a amount of time that we made this morning to dissect and to confront the enemy in which what the Bible says. But I felt so strongly of the Lord that there are times to expose the adversary for what he is. And I believe that the Bible's very clear about it. And sometimes I kind of was taught growing up, oh, you don't need to talk too much about the devil. You don't need to give him all that credit. So sometimes instead of not talking about him, you just don't talk about him at all. And then people become ignorant of these things that are very clear in the Bible. And there can be misperceptions. And that's why I need to teach some stuff and then I'm going to preach something. And you got to catch this because as we dive into some of this deep spiritual warfare, it usually isn't reserved sometimes for maybe even a Sunday morning crowd. But I feel like today somebody needs to hear a word from the Lord. So let me expose some, but not all, of the tactics of the enemy. Now, I'm going to give you a little precursor, little heads up. In the summertime, pastor usually teaches a series for weeks and weeks on end, and we're going to talk about spiritual warfare this summer. Just buckle up. This could probably be a precursor. In fact, I'll probably tell y'all, you should go back and re-listen to this message as kind of a beginning intro into our summer series. But our spiritual warfare, we need to expose some, but not all, of the tactics of the enemy. I would like to set the stage of some truths and untruths this morning. The first truth is this, and if you're writing this down, flesh doesn't understand spiritual. And perhaps as a disclaimer, I'm well aware this morning, as I navigate the journey of spiritual warfare with the word today, that some in this place, they will dismiss it. Some will perhaps not understand it or not believe it. There are people that will say, I don't believe that. In a day and age in which people don't believe in the devil. They don't believe in any of that thing. They dismiss that And I'm talking in the church, not even necessarily secularly or in the world. But there are people in the church who say, oh, I don't really believe that. Hang with me. You'll see where it goes. But I'm going to go at a hyper-preaching speed this morning to get to my point. So here's the question. How can you win when you don't know who you're fighting? How can you have victory when you don't know what battle you're facing? How can you declare and conquer stuff when you've never even acknowledged it exists? Now, that's good preaching right there alone. That's why some people fight over and over with the same temptations and fight the same battles and fight the same wars they've been fighting with for years on end, because they don't know how to acknowledge and confront what they're facing. And if you don't acknowledge it and confront it, you can never take authority over it and conquer it. Can I get a witness, somebody? Somebody say amen. So you got to know who you're fighting. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says this: thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Yay. The devils also believe and tremble. Very clearly we find that James, the author James, says if you believe there's one God, you do well. Somebody should say, hey, I'm doing well. Turn to somebody else and say, yeah, you're doing well. You believe in one God, you're doing well. Because watch this. If you don't believe in one God, he said, even the devils believe and they tremble. There's one God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Which we know that. We believe that. We recognize, though, that oftentimes we stop at the front part of that and says, yeah, if you believe in one God, you do well. But hey, wait a second. He brings forth this character, if you will. The enemy is real. We must recognize that we do have a living enemy. The devil is a somebody. It is somebody that is against us. He is not for us. He is not fun. However Hollywood likes to portray it, however Hollywood likes to make fun of it, however Hollywood wants to make light of the messaging of it, I'm here today to tell you, let's see what the Word of God says. The enemy is real. And throughout the Bible, you'll find lots of different titles for the devil. He is known by Lucifer. 53 times he's mentioned by Satan. He's mentioned by devil, Belial, Abaddon. He's described as the enemy, the tempter, the serpent, the dragon, the wicked one. These are all descriptions of the devil. An angel of light, the accuser of the brethren. The Antichrist, the adversary, a liar, a murderer, a sinner, a roaring lion, a wolf, a thief, the wicked one, the angel of the bottomless pit, the son of perdition, the god of this age, the prince of this world, and the prince of the power of the air. Now, you can say what you want to, but the Bible talks a whole lot about something that you can say that doesn't exist, but it's in there. Now, here's the context of it, is now that there's defined in lots of different titles and attributes and tactics. We find that Jesus said it like this in John chapter 8 and verse 44. When he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and watch this, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We know that the devil has no truth. We know that he is the opposite of truth, which is why we have to be careful not to be deceived, because that is what he likes to do, is to take an element of truth and then put a lie to it and say, oh, you believe this. I.e., look throughout the Word of God. You can see this in the beginning of Genesis with Eve and the fall of creation. There's no truth in him. He is a lie. And we must understand and know today that Satan and his demons are limited, and you should write this down, they are limited to a sphere of activity. They are limited in everything they do. So watch this, and I don't know necessarily if I have a lot of time to go through this, so I may just show some scriptures, and you write these down. But we know that in a sphere of activity, Satan opposes God's ministers in Matthew 13:19. They pervert God's word and seek to hinder the gospel in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 18. They hold their captives in 2 Timothy 2 and 26. They blind the minds of unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. We find that that's sometimes what people have come into play with, is that they are blinded spiritually. It's like that old song, Amazing Grace, I was blind, but now I see, amen? Isn't it sometimes how somebody got a testimony where, man, I just didn't know where, but then all of a sudden it's like my eyes just opened up and I realized, man, there's more to this thing. There's more to this walk with God. It's not just some abstract idea. It's not something people do on the weekends, but there is a real living God, and I can know him and I can feel him and I can love on him. But we know that there's a counter to this, and Satan is opposing and fighting. They seek to seduce people, drawing them aside from the path, the Bible says, and leading them astray. In 1 Timothy 4 and 1 talks about a seducing spirit can cause people to be obsessed with a false idea or a doctrinal imbalance. Somebody say, not me. They can trouble people, making them fearful and perplexed, agitated in the mind, as you find in 1 Samuel 16 and 14. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, we find that demonic forces and evil are oppressing people, overburdening them in their body and in their mind. And in Matthew 15 and 22, they vex people, causing to experience sensations or impressions or feelings or passions or suffering. In Revelations 12 and 9, they deceive people. In Revelations 9 and 5, they torment people. In Zechariah 3 and 1, they resist God's people. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 7, the devils buffet people. Satan may be powerful in his domain, but he is limited by God. Now, you can hear all that and say, "Woo, preacher, I wasn't ready for this morning. I wasn't ready for you to come in hot, you come in guns blazing on us." But what we understand is catch this, although he may have power limited to his domain, he is really like an illustration of a dog on a leash. As he was sitting there, but he cannot do what he wants. He doesn't have ultimate control. He is relegated to the authority that God has given him in every single context. And at Calvary, Jesus took away all of Satan's power over those who are in Christ. Hear me today. Satan has no power over you. He has no power over your life. He has no power over your mind. He has no power over your finances. He has no power over your family. He has no power. The devil is a liar, and he has no power in your life. That is why we find an example, which I love in Job. Now, I got to stand my notes, but I hope you're catching this. That's why I love in Job. When in Job chapter 1, really one of the most powerful theatrical context of scriptures in the Word of God, when Job comes and Satan, the Bible says, is seeking to and fro whom he can come against in Job chapter 1. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And what does the devil say? He says, "No." It's one of the beautiful things. There's only a couple times in all of scripture where you see dialogue between Satan and God. And you get this window, like a movie, into the background of the scene. You see what's going on, and yet the character has no idea. That's really initiated by God. And you find, Satan says, "No, I can't even touch him because you put a hedge round about him. You know, God, that I can't go and fight him. You know, God, I'd like to, but I have no power. I have no authority. I have no domain. I can't do anything because, God, you protected him, and your power is greater than anything you've given me." And God says, "Oh, let's see what you can do, because I trust God. I trust Job is going to worship me no matter what." And you find over the next chapters of how the devil is trying to get Job to fall. And the whole time God's saying, "No, he's not going to do it. It wasn't just my protection, but Job is stronger than just what I give him. He's stronger than just what he's got. He's stronger than just his stuff." Hear me today. The devil has no power over you. And that's why in Luke chapter 11 and verse 22, we have to understand today is that when you are understanding spiritual warfare, and as we're diving into the deep confines of the scripture this morning, we must understand that I am not somebody that is submitted to the devil. That's a lie. Can I get a witness, somebody? That's why when Jesus looked, Peter said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, you can say that's Jesus, but I got good news for you. If you're Holy Ghost filled, if you've got the Spirit of God, Jesus is living inside of you. The Bible says, don't you know that you are the temple of God? Don't you know that he's living inside of you? That same God that said, no, you've got to get behind me, Satan. You have no authority here. You have no dominion here. You have no purpose here. That's the same God that's living inside of you. There's no reason to be fearful of what we face. But Jesus said, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, and having spoiled, watch this, principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over in them. And we know Matthew chapter 28 and 18, Jesus came and said unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now catch this today. You are more powerful than you think you are. You have more power than you think you are. If you could ever see you the way God sees you, then you'd start to understand that, hey, I'm more powerful than I think. My prayers have more weight. You probably pray more if you understood how God sees you. You'd probably have more faith if you understood how God sees you. And I'm here today to tell you, it's not just how God sees you, but if you could ever understand through the eyes of the enemy of what a threat you truly are, you'd start to realize you're a bad mamma jamma. And the reason he's coming after you, it's because he's scared of you. He's afraid of what you possess. He's afraid of what you can do. He's afraid of who you are. Hear me today. He is afraid of you. Someone clap your hands unto the Lord. You're stronger than you think you are. You got to understand that this morning. That we can address and understand of who we face. Ha! But I refuse to let the devil have any authority in mine. The only place he has is what we give him. And that's why he said, stand against the devil. Take on the whole armor of God. He said, don't give place to him. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Don't let this go down. But you can fight this battle because God can give you victory regardless. I refuse to have stinking thinking and a poverty mindset that, oh, I don't know, God, can I just... I understand what the Bible says and what is my God-given right. And I can come boldly before the throne of God and say, God, you said in your word, ask and you shall receive. You say, God, I can pray for the sick and they shall be made healed. You're stronger than you think you are. Turn to somebody and say, you're a bad mamma jamma. Turn to somebody behind you and say, you're all that in a bag of chips. Come on, somebody. You've got to understand that. See, the reason that we avoid spiritual warfare is partly because people are flesh. And flesh doesn't understand spirit. And because flesh doesn't understand spirit, because they don't understand it, they dismiss it, or they just say, oh, I don't believe it. You can do whatever you want today. I'm just here to preach a word for somebody. And it may not be for everybody. I hope it is. But somebody's got to understand that you've been fighting for stuff for way too long. And the only reason you're fighting it is because you've given place to it. Because you no longer believe you have victory or control. That temptation that keeps coming up over and over. You keep saying, well, it's just who I am, Pastor. It's just part of my... No. Hear me today. You can overcome that today because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible says you are more than conquerors through him. You're conquering that when you understand what you're facing. Now, the enemy and Satan or demons or however you want to phrase it, I'll just call it, when the enemy is diametrically opposed to God's kingdom. Boy, I could preach on this for series and weeks and weeks and weeks. But watch, let me see if I can give you a few examples. For everything that is real, there's usually something that is false. What we understand is watch, even in creation, for there's light, there's darkness. We know that for there's sin and unrighteousness, God says there's holiness and righteousness. There is a either or. It is often a binary choice. It is this or that. And it doesn't correlate. It doesn't mix. It doesn't confuse. And the reason for that is because that would still be wrong. 1% of a lie is still a lie. Can I get a witness, somebody, right? It's like the famous line a previous president said, what is? Well, it still is. People can debate that and manipulate that. But what we find is that for everything that is godly, there is a counterfeit often produced by the world. And it is our job in our walk with God to understand. No, for there's light by God, there's darkness. For where there is sin, there's deliverance. For where there's unrighteousness, there is righteousness. Where there is deception, there is truth. Where there is sickness and disease, there is healing and health. Where there is sorrow and death with the devil, there is joy and life. See, in the Bible, we have to understand that Satan may have had power, but Jesus took it away. See, let me drop some examples before we get to where we're going today. Satan had the power of accusation. But in 1 John 2:1, in 1 John 2:1, the Bible says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In other words, the devil loves to accuse people. That's why he's known as the accuser of the brethren. He loves to try to accuse people of stuff and say, oh, you can't do that. You know what the problem with accusations is? Is most of the time they're wrong or they're false. Most of the time they're meant to destroy you. That's why you got to be careful of accusations. That's why you got to be careful of, and that's why he says he's the accuser of the brethren. He's coming to try to destroy. He's coming to try to hurt. He's coming to try to fight against in every single regard. And he says, no. He said, when the accuser comes, like in a court of law, he said, you've got a defender. He said, and your defender is Jesus. And he can no longer accuse you anymore because you've got somebody that's going to be an advocate for you. That when he says, oh, they can't do this, Jesus can say, oh, I know that they may mess up, but there's power in the blood, and the blood is greater than their sin. Oh, when Satan tries to come and bring guilt from the past, you can say, no, I know that may be in the past, but there's power in the blood, and it overcomes the past. That has to be washed away. Hear me today, somebody. That's the beauty of the advocate. It's greater than the accuser. Can I preach for a second? That's when people try to accuse you. You got to remind yourself, no. I know you may be accusing me, but you don't even understand what you're saying. But God's forgiven me of that. I'm set free of that. I put that in my past, and it's under the blood. In legal terms, it's exposed. See, the devil's a slime ball. He likes to bring stuff back. He likes to come mess with you and accuse your mind. Things that you've been healed of, he's the one that'll bring it back up. When you pray and say, God, heal me of this. It's just a little while longer, all of a sudden, the voice of the enemy, ooh, I wanted to preach this and I didn't have time. And I ain't got time now, but there's a scripture in Psalm that says, by the voice of my enemy. Ooh. And I said, too many people are in peril because they listen to the voice of the enemy rather than the voice of the advocate. And I'm in the Holy Ghost. This ain't in my notes. I got to move on real quick. But let me tell somebody, you need to learn to listen to the voice of the advocate and trust that God's going to be on your side. If he said it in his word, I give no place or no position to the accuser of the brethren. I don't care what other people say as long as I trust what God says. Am I right with God? Fine. Then I push those other people's opinions out. I don't care what they say because he's not my judge. But here, they're not my judge. But God is my judge. And if God is saying it, that's where I stand. Let people talk. Let people hate. Let people throw stones. That's when the lady who was caught in the act of adultery. You don't find the man anywhere, but he should have been there too. I figure I get a lot of amens from the ladies on that. Man, that was your time to say amen. Some of you are looking over at your spouse going, yeah, you should have been saying amen. When he came, you know what he said? Lady, where are your accusers? You know, the advocate, that's such a beautiful story. And I ain't got time, but can I just throw this out? And if you know it, you know it. And if not, go do a devotional and study it this week. But when he says that, Jesus, we know, kneels down and he starts to write in the sand. And no one knows what he's writing. Some theologians begin to hypothesize that he was writing the lady's sins. Some people say that he was writing her past. Some people say he's writing freedom. You don't know what he's writing, but you know that he's kneeling down writing. But you know what he says? Let he that is without sin cast the first stone. And as the accuser stepped forth, what they had to realize is I can't throw this because I realize I've got some stuff in my life. Can I just be honest? We all got stuff in our life. We all got a past. We all got a problem. But guess what? We're not confined to our past. We're not confined to our skeletons. We're not confined to our mistakes. We're not confined to our flaws. God is greater. Why? Because he's an advocate that's greater than the accuser. And because he's an advocate, he can stand on our behalf. Satan had the power of opposition. But what we know is in John 4:4, he says, you have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We know that Satan had the power of death. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he, watch this, where Satan used to be able to say, oh, death. Oh, you're confined. Oh, there's no hope. Oh, because Eve ate the fruit, I thought I had it. But then Jesus stepped forth and says, no, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead. See, you skip right over that. Though he were dead. In other words, though he had power. Though it used to be under the old law that you would be confined to. Though he were dead. But then I stepped forth to the scene. And because Jesus said, I have all power in heaven and in earth. He said, now you're not dead. You can live. Satan had the power of temptation, as we know in Genesis. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I don't know if you could write that down in your Bible, but I didn't have time to put the whole scripture there because I really would love to preach that. But next time you're fighting a temptation, you ought to open up in your Bible 1 Corinthians 10:13. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13, I'm going to read the whole thing, but it's not on the screen. It says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, he said, everybody's got temptations. Everybody's fighting it. You just may not see it. They may not have given into it. See, some things are a little more obvious than others. What's going on in the heart is what God sees. But he says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He said, the devil would love to say that, oh, you're stuck in this forever. It's just who you are. It's by, you know, I'm not meaning this to sound ugly, but there's just not a lot of truth to it. Is, you know, when they say, oh, well, in a program, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. You can never get out of it. You're always it. I think that they meant well in the spirit of that, but the written context of it seems to have a problem in my eyes because that means that you're always there. Now, you will always struggle with that, and you can never go back to that. Can I get a witness, somebody? But what we know is that once you are that, doesn't mean you're always that. God can deliver you from that, where you can say, no, I used to do that, but I'm never that again. I don't have to go back to that again because God's made a way and got me out of that situation. It's like once a drug dealer, always a drug dealer. No, I don't believe that for 1 ounce. Now, the world has to believe that because they don't have an alternative. But with God, I've got an alternative. The devil can use that on my mind and say, oh, you're an alcoholic. Oh, you're a drug dealer. Oh, somebody says something mean to you. You're going to revert back. No, the devil is a liar. God's going to make a way of escape for me. God's going to heal me. God's going to get me out of that. Satan had the power of affliction, but Psalms 34 and 9 said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Satan had the power of deception, but we know Jesus isn't truth. So let me go back to our text very quickly as I try to land the plane ever so quickly. We find in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, it says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Let me say this very loud and very clear, and to proclaim this, is that not at Nova Church. We are no longer ignorant of what Satan does at Nova Church. Not in this church, not in my church, not in this flock. It's not going to happen. Because he would love to destroy you, but he can't. See, I don't know about you, but that kind of makes me sometimes where you want to go like the little kid in me. It's like, na-na-na-na-boo-boo, right? I'm going to tell him myself. Is that, you know, sometimes in parenting, sometimes you laugh. And just last night, my 2-year-old son was fighting bedtime, and my wife said, you lay down. He goes, nope. And she said, lay down right now. And he goes, no. And I turned around, and I thought, he about to get a whooping. And I kind of had a little smirk on my face. And Mia looked at me and says, Dad, it's not funny. And I said, you're right, it's not. And I don't know why I'm smiling, but it's not funny. The reason it's not funny because it wasn't me, right? If it was me, I'd be like, psh. You know, I tried to intimidate him. Obviously, this shows the lack of fear my son has for me. As he walked in after, and I said, Cam, lay down. He goes, no. So I pulled my belt off. He's not fearful. So I took it, snapped it, and he goes, what's this? Well, it's a belt, but obviously that doesn't work on you. Go to bed. Obviously you've never experienced that. Here we go. I thought, I'll intimidate him. I'll show him. I'll get him to give in now. You know, there's times, though, that people, we allow ourselves to be intimidated. And really and truly, as saints of God and in children of God, we ought to look at them and say, what's this? Right. You don't know? I'd like to say, you better recognize. That's why sometimes you need to enter in and realize who you are. You're a child of God. You have more power than you think you do. But too many times we allow ourselves to be intimidated by this big bad boogeyman. That he is real, but he doesn't have the power unless you give it to him. And therein lies the confines of spiritual warfare, of the power of your prayer. That when things are going wrong, you sometimes need to get down on your knees and you need to begin to pray, God, not in my house. I'm going to plead the blood over my kids. I'm going to plead the blood over my family. I'm going to plead the blood over my marriage. I'm going to plead the blood over my finances. I'm going to plead the blood over my job. Hear me today, that when stuff starts messing up my job and people start attacking, sometimes I have to realize it's a spiritual issue. It's not always just flesh, for this battle is not flesh and blood. That sometimes when that person's coming at you, you got to look at them, and sometimes there's times that I got to go for a walk, and I'm walking around the block saying, in the name of Jesus, God, I take authority over that, that is not going to stand. Lord, I bind that. The Bible says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When I begin to take spiritual authority over my domain, I said, no, Satan, you have no authority here. Get out. And just like we find in Mark chapter 5, Pastor, preaching good today. Y'all ain't ready for me. See, in Mark chapter 5, the Bible says that when the man that was possessed with legions of demons, some presume a number, which I would say that, but we know there's thousands in that context. And they says, when they come, and the Bible says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. And all of a sudden, they said, oh, the demons speak out and they says, what is your name? And he says, send us away that we could go into the swine. Read Mark chapter 5. And in a confines of a context, he sends them to the swine. The swine drown. And what you see is that story is so powerful because it doesn't matter if it's one or thousands. They still have to obey and listen to the power and the authority of the Word of God. And 1 Peter 5 and 8 says this. Be sober. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Not here. Resist him, firm in your faith. Therefore, there is nothing to be afraid of. Listen to Pastor. It would be naive to neglect and dangerous to be deceived. It would be dismissive to know that we do not have power over the enemy. But there is a course, listen to Pastor here, there is a course of a difference. There's a difference between spirit and flesh. See, sometimes people, it's not a spiritual issue, it's a flesh issue. Billy Cole said the famous statement I read last year in his book, you can cast the devil out, but you can't cast flesh out. You have to educate flesh. Sometimes it's a flesh issue. Sometimes it's, man, they're just carnal. It has nothing to do. It ain't the devil. They just, carnal is a $2 bill. I don't know why $2 bill is carnal. That's a good question. I'll circle back with you on that. But that just came out there. Sometimes things come out and you're like, don't know where that's going. Come back. Nope, too late. You have to educate flesh. You can take authority over the adversary. You not wanting to pray, that's flesh. You not fasting, that's flesh. You saying, oh, I don't know if I want to worship, there's a difference between flesh. Sometimes I wish it was a spiritual issue because I can take authority over that. Flesh is frustrating. Flesh is, you're holding you back. You're the reason you're not getting deliverance. He gave it to you. You're the problem. Can I get a witness, somebody? See, that's the issue, is that we can take authority over the adversary. But what happens when it's flesh? You can blame the devil all you want. Oh, the devil made me watch 14 hours of Netflix yesterday, but boy, the season was great. I had found on, I'll digress. That's a way, let's stay to the point. Stay, Pastor. Focus, Pastor. Focus. Focus, Pastor. The difference is there is a difference between flesh and spirit. On the negative side, and we know that there's a difference between flesh and spirit, the spiritual side. Amen? Too many times people like to give the devil all the credit when really it's just flesh. And sometimes we are our greatest enemy, and that's the problem. And you've got to understand the difference. Your bad decisions, that's not the devil. That's you making dumb decisions. I hate to be honest with you, but you've got an honest pastor. What can I say? I'm just here to help somebody. Can I get a witness? You know, right? They ain't got to help nobody out, right? People do dumb stuff and like to blame on the devil. Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to get out of my $40,000 Amex bill. The devil made me do it. Really? You going there? Okay. The difference is sometimes you've got to understand. Pastor, I this has got to be the devil. I'm in a bad relationship. Nope. That's a you problem. Pastor, I don't know why I keep falling into that sin. I can tell you. You still have a device. You still going out to lunch. Pastor, I don't know why I'm struggling with temptation and I'm struggling with an affair. I can tell you. You keep chatting when nobody's looking. Pastor, I keep having these thoughts. Take every thought captive. See, there's times that we like to blame it on the devil, but it ain't the devil, it's flesh. And there is a big difference. You can take authority over something, and it's flesh. But flesh still has to work flesh out. So watch this. The adversary, and you should write this down, the adversary can use flesh, but is not flesh. The adversary can use someone else's flesh to accuse you, to come against you. Now, let me just help y'all out here. Sometime, I know what's going to happen, and I'm just going to get way ahead of this on the train. Somebody's going to come up to somebody, and they're going to send me a text message. They're going to send me a call. They're going to say, Pastor, can we meet? And I'm going to say, what's going on? They're going to say, Pastor, this person is being used by Satan. And I told them, get thee behind me, Satan. Or not today, Satan. And sometimes it's not that, it's just flesh. Don't walk around accusing everybody of being Satan. I'm going to save some marriage fights right here. When your spouse doesn't take out the trash, that is not Satan. That ain't the devil. Because she ain't do the dishes doesn't mean that she's the adversary. Can I get a witness, somebody? All right? Because you're fussing over whose job it is to do the laundry. I don't know. That's not the enemy fighting and working in your marriage. It's flesh. Don't go to your spouse and say, you're the devil. See, Satan's right here. Don't do it. All right? Because that's what people do. I'm telling you, next time there's a fight, one of y'all can be tempted to say, Satan, I can tell you where he is, right here. Get thee behind me, Satan. There's a difference there. And I say that lightly, but I say that to educate you in that context of the difference. Now, let me get to the prophetic word of God, and we're done. The Bible says in Isaiah that when the enemy comes in like a flood, when the enemy comes in like a flood, it doesn't say if, it says when. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It doesn't say if a flood will. It doesn't say if the enemy will come. It says when the enemy shall come. What do you do when the flood is coming in? What do you do when you are attacked like what Paul said on every side? Now that you know who that enemy is, what do you do when the enemy has stepped into your arena? Like what Paul said, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. The enemy, your adversary, who is trying to destroy you. We know what the Lord will do. He will raise up a standard. He will arise. But that then begs the question, what do you do? Do you hide? Do you quit? Do you run? Do you retreat? Do you fight? Like the woman Pastor Jones preached about last week when it looks like she lost her promise? What do you do when everything's crashing in around you on every side? When you are like Paul and Silas at the midnight hour? What do you do when you are like the blind man Bartimaeus who can't see yet knows Jesus is close and being hushed by the people? What do you do like the man who has palsy in Mark chapter 2 and friends get to the house only to realize that it's full, but the man needs a miracle? The answer to the flood is it is in our actions. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says this. Brother Mike, go ahead and come. Cast your bread. Let's all stand. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it many days after. Do you know what that scripture means? That's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that talks about in an agrarian culture, when the waters start to come in a season that's unexpected, in a time that shouldn't be, in a place that shouldn't be happening, when all of a sudden there's waters that are coming in, and it's flooding the field and flooding the farm and threatening their income, and there's fear. What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my crops? What's going to happen to my future? Can I say that today? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen if I get sick? What's going to happen to my 401k? What's going to happen in this coronavirus? What do you do when the enemy comes in like a flood? When the waters come in? The writer is telling people, cast your bread. He's not talking about the loaf of bread that you get at the store. He ain't talking about that delicious Jimmy John's bread. He ain't talking about sourdough. He ain't talking about your favorite 7 multigrain. No, no, no. He's not saying take a piece of like you're going to make a sandwich. No, he's talking about the seed. And if you understand what the scripture means, when it says cast your bread, he's saying cast the seed onto the river. Cast your seed into the flood. And when the water recedes, the commentaries start to say it will start to grow. And there will be a harvest that comes from when the water recedes. That's the problem. Instead of a flood happening, we like to hide. We like to fight. We like to run. But the Bible says when the flood comes in, now's the time to sow. Because when the waters begin to go down into that fertile field, what's going to happen is many days later, there's going to be a crop that comes. There's going to be fruit that comes. There's going to be a harvest that begins to arise because someone was sowing. When everyone else was fearful, people were beginning to sow. People were beginning to say, hey, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to run away. I'm going to sow. Because watch this. If you don't sow, you can't reap. And if you don't sow because you aren't sure, you could logically say, I don't know where the seed's going to go, Pastor. I'm not aware of exactly what or when or how or where or why. So I don't sow. I don't cast. They won't reap. I'd rather trust God with my blessing in the middle of the storm than to be fearful. For if we fully trust God, He must be fully first in our lives. And therefore, you got to sow in our storm. You got to sow in prayers. You got to sow in faith. You got to sow in giving and sow in serving and sow in when tithing doesn't make sense and serving in God. And hear me today. That's when you begin to say, I refuse to let fear determine my course of action. Casting down every fear. Taking authority over every fear. Taking authority over every thought that comes against the devil. I have a hedge of protection around by me. The devil has no place. He has no thing. The Bible says I can be set free. I can be healed. I can be delivered. I have victory today through Christ Jesus. But the flesh can feed off fear. Why would the man not sow? Even though the word is there, the flesh has given into fear. Therefore, there's no fruit because there's fear leading. What happens? What happens if something goes wrong? Pastor, what happens? What happens if I lose my job? What happens if they get sick? What happens, God? Flesh feeds off fear. The Lord told me 3 weeks ago in my prayer journal, when you're no longer fearful, then you'll be fruitful. Because when you learn to sow in seasons where others abandon, that's when you'll be fruitful. When things are crashing in on you, that's the time to sow. When your world looks like I don't know where to go, I don't know where to turn, that's the time to sow in tears. Sow in prayers. Sow in your storm. When you begin to say, my marriage isn't what it used to be, you need to sow in some prayers. When you need to say, my body needs a healing, you need to sow in some faith. When you say, my hope is weary, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. When your faith is low and your prayers are shallow and your heart aches, you need to sow. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Today's your day to understand the enemy is no longer determining my action. He has no place. I am not fearful of him. And I refuse to let flesh feed my fear. Because when I'm no longer fearful, then I'll be fruitful. And when I begin to trust God first with everything, that's when I'll begin to see a harvest. It may not happen right now. It may take a little time for the waters to recede. It may take a little time for things to balance out. But I'm here today to tell you that when you trust God and you have faith in God, God is faithful and he will begin to move. He will begin to deliver. He will begin to get glory out of your situation. I'm here today to tell you, you need to begin to bind the spirit of fear in this place. You need to begin to bind the spirit of fear in your life. Bind the spirit of fear in your prayers. Bind the spirit of fear. I am going to begin to take authority over that. Conditions don't determine action. I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to leap for joy. I'm going to be fruitful when others are barren. I'm going to be fruitful when others are fearful. The man with the talents was fearful, and that's why he didn't sow. In this place right now, I feel the Holy Ghost. Just someone raise your hands and begin to speak it right now. Just raise your hands right where you are. And begin to pray and speak it by faith, saying, God, in the name of Jesus, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high place. But, oh God, for the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God, I come against every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That God, in the name of Jesus, I sow in prayers. Right now, begin to sow in some prayers. Begin to sow in faith right now. Begin to sow in faith. God, you're going to make a way. God, you're going to answer it. God, you're going to deliver it. God, in the name of Jesus, right now, I bind fear. I bind fear. I bind fear. And I release faith in this house. Go ahead and speak to your situation right now. God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's it. Come on right now. Begin to let that go. There's faith. I wonder by faith, if you need God to do something for you, if you come down to the front and lift your hands by faith and begin to declare, God, I'm not going to let fear hold me back. I'm not going to let fear keep me bound. I'm not going to let fear keep me in bondage. But God, I'm going to pray and believe that God, faith is going to live. Faith is going to grow. Faith is going to abound. In the name of Jesus, there's power. Oh, yes, God. That's it. Let that go.